Well, good morning once again. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Why don't you stand as we read God's Word this morning? We're going to be in Psalm 100, okay? Psalm 100. In fact, that was the psalm that Tony opened up with this morning. Don't know whether he planned that or not, but that's okay. Psalm 100. And I think it's on, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on 689. So, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. You may be seated. In August of 1620, a group of people left England to head for America and the Promised Land, as they called it. Now, there were supposed to be two ships. One of them was the Speedwell, and the other one is the Mayflower that we've all heard so much about. And they started out once from England, and they had to turn back because the Speedwell was having trouble, so they tried it again. Once again, it had trouble, so they went back, and they decided this time to take most of the people from the Speedwell and put on the Mayflower. And these were the pilgrims. And there were some 20 people who decided not to go, and I think most of those are from the Speedwell. But in any event, there was 102 pilgrims that left Plymouth, England in August of 1620. And they headed for the Promised Land. So there was the pilgrims and the sailors. And the sailors, you gotta keep in mind, were just regular sailors. They were not pilgrims. Crusty old men, right? Dirty guys, you know, just sailors. And they left England, and on November 9th, they spotted land. Okay, now it had been stormy over the Atlantic during that time that they were there, so the pilgrims had to stay down inside the ship almost the whole trip. And so it was a rough trip for them. And one pilgrim died of scurvy because he refused to eat his sour lemon juice to keep scurvy down. And so one pilgrim died on the way over. So there was 101 that ended up at America. And where they came to was Cape Cod, what we know as Cape Cod today. And they were about 100 miles north of their intended landing site. And they were under the authority of what they were referred to as the Virginia Company. And what happened was, because they were 100 miles north, they tried to go a little farther south, but they couldn't because of storms. And so they decided, since they were kind of out of the authority that they were in, that they weren't at the right spot, they decided to write a document on how to govern themselves. And the document that they came up with was a document called the Mayflower Compact. And in that Mayflower Compact, there was two principles. One of these principles was that all men were created equal in the sight of God. And the second was that the government must only govern those who agree to submit to it. And so these two principles ended up being in our Constitution. They were the foundation of the Constitution. And later on, after they wrote that, they sent 16 men ashore to check things out, and they stayed for the day, and what they came back with was a pot full of ears of corn, an iron pot. And then what they did was, on December 6th, they sent out six chief pilgrims, as well as a few of the sailors, on this boat, on a small boat. And they decide to go explore the shoreline, and find out a good place that they could start to settle, the pilgrims. And so they started that, and then on the second night they were on land, they ran into some Indians, and they had a skirmish with them a little bit. And then they got in their boat, and they went a little farther, and a storm came up, and they ended up on an island in the Cape, in Cape Cod. After the storm was over, they discovered that it was a good place for the Mayflower to anchor, and so they decided to do that, as well as they discovered on the mainland from this island, there was very fertile ground. There were like four streams of what they referred to as sweet water, so it was good water. And then they found a clearing of about 20 acres, just mysteriously cleared out. Nice place to settle. And it was just kind of mysterious, and they decided to settle there. And so they went back to the Mayflower came down, anchored there, they went ashore, the rest of the pilgrims, and they settled there, and they called the name Plymouth. And we know it as, you know, real famous now, there's this thing called Plymouth Rock and all this stuff, and there's the town of Plymouth. And so they ended up there. And they had a tough winter. Now, it's in December of 1620. So they go through the winter, and they have a rough winter. And you got to remember, they were in that ship the whole time until they went ashore, most of them. And so they were weak and so on. And 51 people died during that first winter. So there was 101 that came ashore. 51 people died, so it was over half of them died. But what was interesting was that the tougher things got, the more they prayed and the more they trusted in God. And they couldn't be broken. Now, I don't know if Satan was in on this or not, but they couldn't be broken. And so the spring comes along, and they hear this call, Indian coming. Not Indians, but Indian. Just one Indian. And so they find out that this Indian's name was Samoset, and he was of the Algonquin tribe. And he spoke English. And where he learned English was from English fishermen who had been there before. And that they never settled there. They just came and they do fishing, they do things and all this stuff and then go back to England. And so that's how he learned English. And what he did was he explained to the pilgrims this mysterious clearing. There used to be this tribe of Indians called the Patuxet, P-A-T-U-X-E-T-S. Don't know if I have that pronounced right. But there's this Indian tribe, and 4 years earlier, they had lived in this spot that they had cleared out. And 4 years earlier, some sort of disease came along and they all died. Men, women, children. And so the Indians of the area wouldn't even go near the place, really. So here's this place for the pilgrims just picked out. Perfect. Just for them to start settling. Okay? So, later on, Samoset leaves. He goes away for a little bit, and he comes back with another Indian by the name of Squanto. Now, Squanto was a Patuxet Indian, but he had left. He had been taken by the English in around 1605 and taken to England. And there he learned English, and he was schooled. And then through a series of events, he ended up with some Spanish monks, and he learned about Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting. And so Squanto became a friend of the pilgrims as well as Samoset. And Squanto taught the pilgrims how to plant corn and stock deer and plant pumpkins and make maple syrup. It's good for me. And he taught them about how to trade with beaver and so on and so forth. And then he taught them which herbs to eat, which herbs to use for medicine, and all that. And so he was very helpful to the pilgrims. So in October of 1621, the pilgrims decided to have a day of thanksgiving. And the reason for this day was they were thankful to God because he had delivered them from certain death. He had given them provisions. And, you know, he had introduced them to these Indians, and the Indians showed quite a few things of what to do. And then there was this, Squanto was part of a tribe of Indians called the Wampanoags or something like that. But the Paduaks were part of that tribe. Okay? So there was this whole tribe of Indians that were still there. And when they had this day of Thanksgiving, 90 Indians showed up. And these Indians were more than the number of pilgrims, because there's only like 50 of them, right? And so they come, and the pilgrims are getting ready to have a feast, and these Indians show up. Well, fortunately, they brought deer, and they brought maybe turkey. We're not exactly sure if they brought turkey or not. It could have been pheasant. It could have been some other wild fowl, as they call it. And so, but many think it was the turkey. But they came and they brought a lot of food. The pilgrim women, they cooked up a bunch of vegetables and things like that and baked fruit pies. And the Indians taught the settlers how to make popcorn, which is good for me. Love that, right? And the Indians introduced them to, they had all these shooting contests. They had wrestling matches. They had races. And it was a time of prayer and thanking God for all the needs that he met. And incidentally, the celebration, instead of being one day, lasted 3 days. Now, can you imagine our Thanksgiving lasting 3 days? I mean, we pig out, in just one day. We do a good job of it, right? But they had a three-day Thanksgiving, and hence the first Thanksgiving Day, or the first Thanksgiving in this country. And later on, some years later, a guy by the name of, I'm sure you've heard of him before, President George Washington, wrote a proclamation in 1789, and I'd like to read it to you. And it said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted to the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence that we experience in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the nation one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all great and favors and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, to beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and the practice of true religion and virtue, and increase the science among them and us, and generally grant unto all mankind such degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York on the third day, October, in the year our Lord, 1789. What a proclamation, huh? You know, our founding fathers, and, you know, many throughout history, have firmly believed that God was responsible for the establishment of this nation. And it is a great nation. And I'd like to go into this deeper, but we can't. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to recommend to you a book. Highly recommend it. If you want to know what this country's about and how it came about and what God did to establish this nation, read a book called The Light and the Glory. It's by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. Very good book. And they even have a children's edition. And so highly recommend that. And it explains all this stuff that I just went over in great detail. And as well as what happened in the Revolutionary Wars and all the miracles that God performed. Because there were things that happened that it could be only God. Couldn't have been anything else. And the people that came here, the pilgrims, the Puritans who came over later on in 1628 and 29 and settled near Salem, Massachusetts, they all recognized that it was God that brought them here. And they came here for religious freedoms. And the founding fathers, if you pick up things from places like Heritage Foundation and places like that, you'll discover if you read quotes by the founding fathers that almost every one of them believed in God. Deep faith in God. And it's a shame that our schools today are kind of getting away from that, not teaching that to kids. In fact, many of our major universities, they'd just leave God out completely. But we know where the strength comes from. We know why we're here. We know why this nation was founded. And you know, we do have a lot to be thankful for. Most of us have a couple of cars, right? Number of TVs in the home. We're not particularly worried about where our next meal's coming from, right? We got, you know, some of the best foods in the world. In fact, my wife and I, a couple of years ago, were on a cruise. And in the evenings, if you go to the formal dining room, you always sit at the same table and you always have the same waiters. And this one waiter we kind of got to know a little bit, and he was from one of the Slavic countries, and I can't remember which one it was, but we were talking to him one evening, and he said that he's been all over the world working on the cruise line, and he's eaten foods from all over the world. And he said, you know what? He said, the American beef is the best beef there is. You can't beat it. So where's the beef? No. But he said it's the best in the world. Bar second to none. And so we are blessed. You know, we can run down to Walmart or Albertsons and places like that and get food anytime we want. A lot of countries around the world can't do that. Right? And of course, we got a lot of good stores to go to. We've got a roof over our heads. We've got running water 24 hours a day, electricity 24 hours a day, unless you have a freeze. But we have refrigerators in our homes. Some of us have two refrigerators. You realize there's more people, there's a lot of people around the world that don't have enough food to even put in to fill one. I did a little research about, on the web, just real quickly, about the income of the United States. And the U.S. this is as of 2010, the U.S. was ranked 7th in income per capita. So that's average income of everybody in the country. And we're ranked 7th. And our average income is $46,876 a year. There are 177 countries ranked below us. The highest per capita is a little country called Qatar. One of the small Arabian countries, you know, Middle Eastern countries, and very small, not a lot of people in it, but it's everything's based on oil, right? So you can see why they're high. They're 88,000. The lowest is Congo at $329 a year. And by the way, China's 94th. It's 7,500 a year. Of course, they have an awful lot of people. And then I found this website, which I found kind of interesting. You could plug in the amount of money you make a year, and it tells you how rich you are in comparison to everybody else. So I just took a number of $40,000, and I plugged it in there, and that would make you the top 0.83% richest people in the world. Now, keep in mind, there's 7 billion people. Okay, but you realize how blessed you are. And we think we have it all that bad sometimes. We really don't. We just have to go across the border and take a gander. And we can see how blessed we are and how much we have to give thanks for. And of course, we live in a country that is free. We can shop where we want. We can live where we want. We can go to school where we want. We can eat what we want and where we want. In fact, just look at what we ate on Thursday. We drive the kind of cars we want. We can watch what we want on TV. We can even watch the Cowboys if you want to. I always have to plug my brother Tony back there. And, you know, we can even demonstrate. We're free to demonstrate. I mean, you look at this Occupy Wall Street. Now, whether you agree with their premises or not, that's one thing. And true, there has been some destruction of public property and private property, which I think is all wrong. But for them to peacefully demonstrate, I'll defend that right. And we should defend that right, whether you agree with them or not. We have the right to do that. Most countries around the world, you can't do that. Try that in China, or try it in Cuba, or try it in Iran. Watch what happens. You may live through it. And, of course, we can worship the way we want. We can worship where we want. We can worship the God that we want. Now, hopefully everyone in here is worshiping the Creator of the universe, the living God, but you can worship whoever you want, where you want, and when you want. And I don't think a lot of times we stop to think what we do have. I was reading a couple of things. Earlier in the week, on Monday mornings, in the newspaper, there's a section for kids section, right? And it's near the funnies. That's my favorite part of the newspaper. And I usually like to read it because they've got this little mini spy puzzle where it's got pictures within pictures and you find it. You know, I find simplistic things like that very helpful for me. And then they have this little, you know, where you find words in the thing and you circle the words and stuff like that. And then sometimes I'll read some of the little jokes they got, but something caught my eye this time. And they were talking about all these things to be thankful for, right? Because Thanksgiving's coming up. And they talked about all sorts of things, about thankful, being thankful for school and being thankful for TV and being thankful for computers and being thankful for this and that and all these sorts of things. And one thing they never mentioned was God. I read the whole thing because it caught my eye and I was looking for it. Not one mention of God. Not one. And then I kind of was wondering whether I should share this or not, but I just thought I'm going to anyway. This morning in the paper, there's a thing called the USA Weekend thing. It's like a little magazine thing. Well, in there is a holiday letter from none other than our president. And he's telling in there about the holidays and all these sorts of things, and you would think somewhere in there he might mention God. He did not. He talked about all sorts of other things. The closest he came to it was there was something in there towards the beginning, and he said, we want to affirm our faith. Faith in what? Faith in ourselves, faith in our government, faith in our cars, faith in our homes, faith in whatever. but he never mentioned God. And I got to thinking, I thought, if George Washington wrote something like that, what would he write? Or Ronald Reagan? Or Abraham Lincoln? Or many other presidents? What would they write? What would you write? Question? So I don't think we stop to think about what we really have. Did you do that on Thanksgiving Day? Did you stop sometime during the day to think about what you have? You know, we get together, a lot of us have family and friends over, or we go over to family and friends. We eat a bunch of food in 10 minutes that it took the women hours to make. Right? Sitting around burping, having a great time. Watch football, maybe. And just kind of hang out. But did we stop to reflect on what God has done? Not only in this country, but in our own lives. You know, there's nothing wrong with having those things, having friends and family over, or going over to the family and friends, and watching football on TV and pigging out. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but did you stop to think about what you have and what you have to be thankful for? Pastor Chuck has said that he thinks we should have every day of the year should be Thanksgiving Day except for one. And we should have a national day of griping. Just one day you set aside to gripe. And the rest of the days we should be giving thanks. Right? Now you might say to yourself, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You know, I've lost my job. I lost all my benefits. I'm getting ready to declare bankruptcy. My car isn't working. My wife left me, or if you're a wife, my husband left me. And I've got 3 kids to take care of. And they're getting ready to kick me out of my house. To be honest with you, I can't relate to what you're going through. Myself. My wife and I have gone through some tough times, but nothing of that nature. And maybe you are going through some issues, but you know you still got a lot to be thankful for. And one thing you want to do when you're going through problems, you want to run to the rock. You want to run to the arms of Jesus. In fact, it says in Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings." It doesn't make any difference what you're going through. You can run to the rock. Or you can give thanks like the psalmist did in Psalm 100. So if you've closed your Bibles, open them back up. Psalm 100. Verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord." It says, shout to the Lord. You know, we look around and we watch football games. In fact, you want to watch some of the crazies, watch an Oakland Raiders game. Yeah, they're screaming and yelling and doing all sorts of stuff. And they're not embarrassed. And here we are, the word tells us to shout to the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. We shouldn't be embarrassed to shout from the highest rooftops about the Lord. And the word here, I get the picture of shouting at the top of your lungs. And the word here is even related to the shofar, the blowing of the shofar. Now, if you look at our logo for our church and for Summons Radio, you'll see there's a shofar there. And they used the shofar to gather the people together, to blow the horn to gather the people together. Sometimes for worship, sometimes for war. But you get the picture here of just shouting it out. You know, because people are going to die. Not physically, that's not the important death. The important one is spiritually. We need to shout it like those football fans. Nothing wrong being crazy for the Lord. And we have to remember where we are shouting it to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Romans 1, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." We have to believe. You have to know that people are going to hell unless they come to know Jesus Christ. And we need to scream that out. Then he goes on to say in the first part of verse 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." With gladness, serve the Lord. You know, you don't want to be like a bunch of crotchety old men, right? Coming to say, "Well, I'm going to go serve the Lord." You want gladness. You want to be, you're serving the Creator. You're serving the one who died for you. No one else can do what he did. No one. Serving with gladness. Serving with joy in your heart. In fact, there's a song that says, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all." Love that song. In fact, sometimes I end up singing it, I just sing it over and over again. There isn't too many words to it. Those are the main ones. It's kind of an easy song to learn. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God." You know, we have to remember He's God, not us. Sometimes I'd like to think I am. Of course, you probably wouldn't want me to be. No, if I was God, I'd do this. Well, fortunately, I'm not. So that's a good thing. And we have to remember, too, it says in verse 3, it says that it is He who made us and not we ourselves. You know, we are not a bunch of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. We're not a mistake. We're not here by evolution, by some random thing. We're here because God planned us. And it goes on to say, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands, right? We are the people and the sheep of His pasture, right? So it just reminds me of Psalm 23, how the shepherd took such good care of his sheep. And Jesus in John 10, if you take time to read that sometime, Jesus talked about how, you know, some shepherds are hirelings. They're up for hire. So they're not the real shepherd. They're not the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd." And you know what? I want to be the sheep of His pasture. Because you read Psalm 23 and look what that shepherd did for his sheep. And we are. Last part of verse 4. It says, "Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." We should be thankful because why? He's good. I don't know if this is a word, but He's gooder than anything else I know. Glad Margaret Clay is not here, school teacher. Anyway, He is good. He's awesome. And He's so good to us. Even though at times I know we don't deserve it, but He is. And His mercies are everlasting. You know, they never come to an end, His mercies. Ever. There's another song that says, "His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness." His mercies are new every morning. You can wake up and just soak in the mercies of the Lord without even getting out of bed. And His truth endures to all generations. You know, it's interesting how people look at truth today. Sometimes people treat truth like it's relative. Depends on their feelings, depends on the time, era, right? Truths change. There's one truth that doesn't change, and that's Jesus Christ. In fact, a couple summers ago, we went through the Truth Project here on a Wednesday night, and they talked about truth. In fact, I think that was the first one. Talked about truth so much. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "And you know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the truth. You know, there was a time, I think it's in John chapter 18, where Jesus was standing before Pilate. And one of the things Pilate looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Often wonder, you know, Jesus didn't answer the question, but I often wonder if he's tempted to say, "Truth, dude, you're looking at it." Right? Truth is standing before you, and you missed it. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can rely upon that truth. That is, as they say in, I don't know, psychology or whatever it is, it's a basic truism, right? Is Jesus. Never changes. We can rely upon that. We can run to that when we're in trouble. In fact, you should run to it when you're not in trouble, because that's usually when we get in trouble, right? It's when things are going good. Let's go back to the last part of verse 2. It says, "Come before His presence with singing." And then drop down to verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." So how do we come into His presence? How do we enter into His gates, and how do we enter into His courts? Well, we do that through worship, one thing, right? We do it through prayer, and we do it through reading of His Word. Three ways to enter His courts, to come to into His presence. And you know, through worship, that's how we enter. You know, that's why worship is so important. You know, you come into the sanctuary, you come in here service is supposed to start at 9 o'clock, that's when the worship starts. We should come in here at 9 o'clock prepared to worship and enter His gates. Because you got to remember, when we're singing to the Lord, we're entering into His very throne room. When you're praying to God, you're entering into His very throne room. When you're reading His Word and meditating upon His Word, you're entering into His throne room. The throne room of God. Worship is so important. It's a time where we can take and leave everything else out there and get our hearts prepared to receive the Word, whatever the Word happens to be. So important. You know, a lot of times when I pray, I kind of say things like, you know, "Lord, it's wonderful to be able to come and enter into Your throne room." Because I realize that that's what we're doing. What a What an awesome thing. Just stop and think about that. Anytime you want. And it's not so much that you come into this sanctuary. This is just a building, right? Made by hands. But not your heart. Not made with hands. Made by God. And he wants you to come and he wants you to enter in fellowship with him. And he wants to hear from you. He loves people singing praises to him. And when we worship, when we're singing praises, think about what you're singing. Think about who you're singing it to. Because we're not singing it to the choir or to the worship team or to your neighbor or anything else. It's to God. I find it interesting that these words, singing, thanksgiving, praise, they all seem to work together, don't they? You know, there are times when we're doing all three at once, right? We can be worshiping the Lord through song, and at the same time we're giving him thanks and praise. And when we're praising him, sometimes we end up just breaking out in song. Sometimes in our prayer meetings on Sunday evenings, once in a while, we'll just sing a song. We're just so thankful. And, you know, unfortunately, our words don't go, you know, they're just not what you want to express. Because what you want to express is so much more than words that you have. So sometimes something just bubbles up in your heart and you just want to sing a song to him. And I know he loves it. And I just think it's so cool. And then, you know, as I was thinking about these words like thanksgiving and praise and all those sorts of things, there's another word that we use a lot. In fact, we used it this morning during one of our worship songs. And, of course, Brother Rex yells it out every once in a while. And it's the word hallelujah, right? And it's made up of two Hebrew words, halu and yah. And halu is praise. And Yah is a contracted form of the word Yahweh. So put together, it's praise Yahweh. Or you won't find hallelujah in like the New King James. But what you do find is praise the Lord. And when you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh. So it's praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. So when you read that, that's hallelujah in the Hebrew. Now there's another word, alleluia. That's the Greek. Okay? But I just find it's interesting that here we have these words that sometimes we just use. Praise, thanksgiving, hallelujah. Do we stop to think what they mean? And who we're saying it to? And why we're saying it? And I guess one of my points here is that, you know, we as Christians, we use these words without much thought. We don't stop to think, to reflect. We don't stop to think about how blessed we are to live in this country and the many freedoms that we have. But we need to stop and think that we are children of the living God. And we are the sheep. And he's our shepherd, our good shepherd. And no matter, you know, what you're going through, I don't care what it is, whether I can relate to it or not, you have reason to be thankful. Especially if you're a child of God. You have many reasons to be thankful. Because what we're living in here today is just a little snap of eternity in comparison to eternity. Pastor Terry said this before, and I think I've said it before, but, you know, people who don't know Christ, this life right here is the best they're going to get. If you're a child of God, this is the worst you're going to get. The best is yet to come. The very best is yet to come. And he's going to make up all the things that you go through over and over and over and over and over again. You can't count it. And as I was thinking about this message and going through it, I was thinking about Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what you're going through, can't separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And then once again, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For I have been a shelter, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelters of your wings. What more can you say? Although I will say some more. And I was thinking about how much God thinks about us. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us that cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 139, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And then Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God thinks of you often. And he thinks good thoughts towards you. Not, oh, look what Bruce just did. It's not what he's thinking. He's thinking good thoughts towards us. And so, if you're going down here, if you're having a tough time, this Thanksgiving and this Christmas coming up and this New Year, sometimes when you're having tough times, this is the worst time of the year. Run to the rock. Don't run to the store to buy Christmas gifts. Don't run to the booze bottle. Don't run to the drugs. Run to the rock. He can bless you. He can lift you up no matter what you're going through. No matter what. There's nothing you're going through that he can't comfort you in. Nothing. And then you can say, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up like wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have so much to be thankful for. Not only because we live in a country that we live in, but because we serve a God that loves us, that thinks of us. That's a personal God that wants us to be personal with him. That one day, Terry's been talking about it for a number of Sundays now, one day he's going to come for us and take us out of here. And oh, how I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we got work to do. And we should be thankful while we're doing that work. And we should be worshiping the Lord and thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for everything that he's done. This, I'm going to use this term, holiday season, take time to think about what God has done. I think if you were to start writing it down on paper, you wouldn't have enough paper. And no matter what you're going through, the one thing you can rest in, if you're a child of God, one of these days, you'll be home and all this will be forgotten. You'll be living in glory. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the country that you've given us, for the wonderful blessings, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we have in this country so much. Help us, Father, to stop and just reflect on all that you've done. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son who died for us, that we can have eternity with you. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with so many spiritual blessings. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to serve you with our lives. And we want to do things that bring glory to you, Father. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, the elders...